Galatians, written by Paul, probably is the earliest one, first thing that he wrote, or at least first thing that he wrote that we have, likely 50 AD or earlier. He's been saved for about 15 years, writing to it says in verse 2, the churches of Galatia. Not just one church, not just one town, because Galatia is not a town or a city. It's actually an area somewhere, Turkey, I guess. It is a pivotal and important book because it deals with a pivotal and important foundational principle of the church. And it's still one that bothers the church today. And it's the idea of grace. He's going to talk about the gospel 11 times. He's going to mention grace 7 times. And this is the book that confirms that we're free. Because without what is taught in this book, we're still under the dietary laws. We're still under the Mosaic law. We're not allowed to wear polyester and cotton together. We're not able to eat bats, but you know, and that's not a big deal. But we're not able to eat, you're not able to eat pork or sausage or bacon. I mean, there's no bacon without the book of Galatians. We don't need to go any further than that. This is an important book. If there's no bacon without Galatians, he starts it this way: Paul, an apostle, somebody sent, somebody who is an ambassador, and he says right up front, it's not of men. Neither by man, okay? I'm sent to you, but just so you know to start with, I'm not sent by God. I'm not sent by men. God sent me. He picked me. He sent me. He says, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And you see him dropping his credentials right out of the gate, because this is to a church that he started, to a group of churches in an area that he first evangelized. And they've had people come in, and they're questioning his authority. They're questioning, because he taught things that they didn't like. At the His introduction to this area, he goes to Iconium, a town named Iconium, and he tries to share the gospel there, and he's run out of town. The Jews that were in that area so hated what he was teaching, which was salvation by grace, that they drove him out of town. He goes to the next town, to Lystra and Derbe, and he's with Barnabas, and they end up doing a miracle there. Some guy's lame, he can't walk, everybody knows him, and the Lord kind of says, Paul, hey, heal this guy, so he prays for him, and he gets healed. And everybody's so amazed that they think he's a god. They think that he's Jupiter, and that Barnabas is Jupiter, and that he's Mercury, because he's the one, the small guy who does all the talking. And they want to sacrifice a cow to him. He won't let them do it. And then a little later on, the original ones who were offended from the previous town show up and cause trouble for him and get him actually stoned, not with herbs, but with rocks, and killed. I mean, they left him for dead. They drug him outside of the city and threw him in the dump, and then the Lord brings him back. So he had started this church there, went back in after he comes back, goes back into town, you know, and shares the gospel. People get saved, church gets started. But now, years later, others have come in, and they're going against what Paul had taught, the gospel we're going to see in a minute. And so he's writing to try to correct these people, to bring them back from the brink of stupidity, and that's what it is. And so he starts right out with his credentials. Look, I'm an apostle, and it's not of men, because they were questioning, oh, is he, I mean, he's not one of the original apostles. He's not one of Peter, James, John. He's, you know, Johnny come lately, and he just learned it, and he obviously learned it wrong from them. He said, no, you don't understand. I'm an apostle from God. And it's me, he says, and all the brethren in verse 2 which are with me, unto the churches, multiple churches, of Galatia. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And this was, you know, the beginning of how he'd always start his letters. I steal that and always end my Bible studies with what he always started his letters with, grace and peace. And he always says it this way, always says it in this order. Grace and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Important to realize that, you know, when you look at you look at the Trinity, which we don't really understand completely, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three distinct, but yet they're one. And just in case you can get the wrong idea that Jesus loves me, this I know, but God the Father, it ain't so. You know, he hates me and he wants to nail me, and it's just because Jesus gets between me and him that I am kept from being smoked. He says, no, both God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ send you grace and they send you peace. And when you look at that peace, and one of the things I covered last night, there's two types of peace. There's the peace with God, where our sins are forgiven, so he's not mad at us. There's nothing between us. There's no barrier. Romans 5:1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then there's that other thing, the peace of God that passes all understanding, that when we're in a situation and we don't know how to deal with it, even if we know all the facts, and a lot of times that doesn't help, it actually makes things worse, there is a peace available from God that passes your understanding, that eclipses your intellect. And he says that's what's available. From God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. The evil world, the word there, Paneros, it means it's the type of evil. It's not just evil and it's evil by itself. It's evil that has to get you to. You know, this world is designed in such a way that it wants to suck you in and drag you down. And yet Christ came and he gave himself in our place that we could be free from that. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And if you go through and you read many of his other letters, there's another section that gets inserted at this point. You read Romans, Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, and this is the point in the letter when he'd normally say, oh, I miss you so much. I'm so glad. I always am praying for you guys. I hear such wonderful things about you guys. Not even here. He doesn't even go there because he's, you know, I read this letter and I think he's bugged. You know, you ever hear that? Like, okay, I've got to start this letter and say, okay, dear whoever, but that's pretty much all I got, and I got to go right to it. There's no more time for pleasantries. What, you ever call someone, you know, they say hello, and you say, what were you possibly thinking? Like, you don't even have to go to the hello, because you just got to address, well, that's where he is. He says, verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. I can't believe, I am blown away, my head is spinning by the idea that you've turned from him that called you, not from what you knew, and that's important. He's not saying that you intellectually went anywhere from an idea anyways. He's saying you're actually going away from him who called you, and we know, you know, the one who called us is Christ. I mean, the Holy Spirit wooed us, Christ called us, follow me, you know, whichever form of the Trinity you want to embrace, God, whoever, you are called by God, and they're leaving him and their calling, the grace of Christ, heading for another gospel. What's a gospel? Gospel is just good news, right? But if someone was to ask you, you know, what's the gospel? What is the gospel? Like, you just sum it up. What is the gospel? Somebody keep telling me about the gospel. I've heard of people preaching the gospel, giving out gospel tracts. What is the gospel? The gospel really boils down to what he said there in the beginning of verse 3. In Acts chapter 20, Paul talked about going back to Jerusalem. And he said, you know, I know all this bad stuff's waiting for me, but none of those things move me, and I don't count my life dear to myself because I want to finish my course with joy in the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The good news is that there's grace. You can be forgiven. Doesn't matter what you've done, who you've been, how bad you've blown it. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, that you can just be forgiven because that's just who he is. That's what God's like, just forgiveness, and peace. That's the other part. Ephesians 6, it talks about the full armor of God, and part of that is the gospel of peace. Your feet are shod with the gospel of peace. That's the good news. We can go to people, and all we have to know, we don't have to know the four spiritual laws, I don't have to know the steps to the Romans road, or I don't have to know any of these other things. I can say to them, well, Jesus Christ came because God loves you, And he wants to forgive your sins through his grace and give you peace. I got to think that's a message that sells, because most of the people I run into just don't have much peace. They're looking for peace. They might not recognize that's what they're looking for, and they go for other things, thinking it will give them peace, that that'll be the result, that if I just have this thing or this person or this substance or this job or this whatever, then I'll be happy, then I'll be content. I haven't found much contentment in any of those things. And he says, I can't believe that you have left that, the grace and the peace, for something else, another type of good news. And he says, it's not another. That word, allos is what the Greek word is. It means another of the same kind. He said, you've left this one, the one who called you and what he offered, which was grace and peace, for something else, another good news. But it's not good news. He said, there are some that trouble you. This is something else that is actually bad for you. And it's a perversion. It will pervert the gospel of Christ. It's a distortion. And see, what I'm afraid of, and we'll see as we go through this, I don't want to get to the place where I am distorting what the gospel is, right? Because one of the things I think that's pretty clear in Scripture is God wants to be represented accurately. He wants people to know who he is. Imagine you have children. Some of you, it's not hard to imagine because you do. Other people, you just have to imagine it. But your kids are not going to meet you face to face. Someone else is going to tell your kids what you're like. Imagine how you'd feel if the only way that they were going to know you was through someone who looked at you as angry all the time. Think about that. I mean, Moses, in the Old Testament, he was leading the people out of Egypt, and he got pretty frustrated because they were pretty frustrating. They did pretty stupid things, and they complained an awful lot. And there's nothing that'll frustrate a parent more than a kid that complains an awful lot. Kids usually tend to complain an awful lot, which means a lot of parents are frustrated, but except for me, I was perfect. The rest. And every time they complained, they'd complain to Moses, and they'd complain against God to Moses or against Moses. And at one point they were thirsty, and God said, hey, just there's a rock out there. Just go take your rod, smack that rock, and water will come out. Moses went over, smacked the rock, water came out. Everybody had enough to drink. And it had to be pretty impressive because I don't know how big the rock was, but it had enough water coming out of it to water 2 to 3 million people and their animals. So it had to be better than a fire hydrant. I mean, it must have been like, big gusher. Well, later on, they're at another place. They're thirsty again. They're complaining. And Moses goes to God again and says, what are we going to do with these people? And God says, well, go to this rock and just speak to it, and the water will come out. And Moses went out, and he grabbed his stick, and he says, do I have to get water for you again, you rebels? Whack! Cracks that rock. The water comes out. The people all drink because he blew it. Now, God wasn't going to punish the people because his minister or his servant was stupid. But later on, God said to Moses, you really blew it, and you're not going to go into the promised land because you misrepresented me. You didn't sanctify me in the eyes of the people. You didn't set me apart. But I'm not mad at them. I wasn't mad at them. They came because they were thirsty, and I wanted to meet their need. But because of what you did, they went away thinking that I was mad. And that every time, they wanted something, violence was going to be involved. And that wasn't the case. That's not God's heart. And what I don't want to do is have us or me or this place representing God in a way that he isn't. Because I've seen a lot of people in the name of Christianity and God and religion do some really icky things and really make God out to be something he's not, whether some people make him out to be broke and always panhandling, some people make him out to be angry and needing to be afraid of all the time, some people make him out to be non-caring and happy to have you do whatever it is you want to do, and he just doesn't care at all. None of those things are true, And so it's important for us to recognize how we should be represented. And Paul, I think, is a little frustrated because he taught these people what God wanted, what God did, and how they've been set free. And now someone's coming along and changing that picture of who God is. He says, you've gone to this other gospel. And he says in verse 8, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you've preached unto you, that which we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you other than what you've received, let him be accursed. And that's a harsh word. It means eternally damned. He says, if anybody shows up and changes the gospel or tells you about God that's different than who you've been presented and you've been shown, let him be accursed. Now, why would Paul, who's all about grace and peace, right? Grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. Why would he be saying, if a person actually comes along and misrepresents God to you, let him go to hell? I mean, that's what he said, which is pretty harsh language, right? But if you're talking, it's a heaven or hell issue. I mean, it's, you know, in the Old Testament, God said if someone came along and tried to lure you away to worship other gods, even if it's a relative, if he comes and he tries to lure you and says, hey, let's go off and worship other gods, he should be put to death. Why would that be? Well, because if they turn from the living God, if they turn to something other than salvation, it's eternal consequences. It's almost like kidnapping. And if someone was going to steal away my children from me, kidnap them from me, that's pretty significant. And that's what God's saying here. And he says, you know, let him be accursed. If you hear any other gospel, and of course, you can take this verse, and this is frequently used, these verses to knock down other religions. And, you know, sometimes I think rightfully so. I mentioned the other night when I was in Orrington that this verse, if you know the history of the Mormon church and what, you know, how Joseph Smith was a member of whatever church, and then an angel showed up to him, Moroni, and gave him some magic goggles that he could read some Egyptian hieroglyph things that nobody's ever seen off some tablets that no one had ever seen, and, you know, come up with a Book of Mormon, a history of a people that never existed. I mean, it was almost like that verse was written for him, but it really wasn't. This verse was written specifically for someone who was coming in and saying that the way to be right with God was to work your way to be right. It wasn't dealing with Buddhism, Mormonism, Hinduism, whateverism. It's dealing specifically with Jesus and being a good little boy or girl to make God happy with you. We normally don't look at it that way, do we? Oh, well, I mean, yeah, there's a church over there and they have a lot of rules. But that's just who they are, and we just need to deal with the fact that they have a lot of rules, and they say, you know, you need to be born again, but you also have to dress a certain way, or you have to give a certain amount, or whatever your thing is. We look at, okay, well, that's just extra stuff. I can deal with the extra stuff. Paul said, no, that's not just extra stuff, because you're trying to add something to salvation, and that's a big deal. He says in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul says, I can't be a man pleaser in this, because that's not what the people in that area wanted to hear. They wanted to hear, because a lot of them were Jewish, that you could keep doing the Jewish customs and traditions, and that would, you know, give you standing with God. But you can't be a man pleaser. And, you know, I like to be liked. I want people who, you know, I learn from to be happy with what I teach. I mean, it's hard sometimes when I have to go down to Orrington, and I mentioned it last night. It's hard to go down there and talk about certain areas, especially when there are areas that I know that I don't agree with Ken on. And there's not that many of them, but there are a few. In fact, I mentioned it last night, and he came up to me afterwards. I didn't even know he was there. They have these, like, really bright lights across the front. And you guys who are up there playing music, you know, they turn those on and you can't see a thing. You're just blind. So you're up there and I'm teaching and I couldn't see a face, you know, and apparently he was sitting in the back. And, you know, a little bit after it was over, he came up. So what is it? Because he isn't supposed to be talking. I mean, he called me yesterday. I get this phone call. If you don't know, he had surgery on his voice and he's not supposed to make a noise for 6 weeks, right? And it's been since last Friday the 13th is when he was operated on. And my phone rings. It says Ken Graves. And I'm thinking, must be Jeanette using his phone, you know, and I hear, hello, and I'm like, you're not supposed to be talking. No, I can talk 5 minutes out of every hour, and I haven't talked for 2 hours, so I've got some saved up. And I said, well, I'm honored that you'd share them with me, you know, so I talked to him for a minute, and then after, apparently he'd saved up five to come talk to me afterwards, so what is it we don't agree with? And so I mentioned it to him, and he repented, and now we're all going, I have to stand for what I believe and what I'm convicted is true out of the scripture more than what somebody would think of me. I disagreed with my father on some things. He's in heaven now. He's been instructed more fully, and we're in agreement again. That's... He says, but I certify you, brethren, the gospel which preached of me is not after man. This isn't something I got in seminary. He said, for neither received it of man, neither was taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he's going to go through kind of his history of how he heard the gospel. And he says, you know, it's not received of man. I didn't get it. People didn't tell it to me. Actually, the Lord taught it to me. And its origin is not man, because you know that a person wouldn't just come up with the gospel on their own, because it says bad things about whoever believes it, right? The gospel says you're a loser. You were born a loser. You're going to live as a loser. You're going to die as a loser. And unless somebody does something for you, you're separated from God. There's nothing that you can do to save yourself. You need to be saved. You are helpless. And unless you're saved, there's no hope for you. Most people don't like a message like that. They like a message that says, no, you're special. There's something about you that's really intrinsically good, and you have some ability. And you can really work and huff and puff and do some good stuff, and then, you know, God will love you because you've done some good things. And usually, you know, their gospel is tailored around what it is either they're good at or what they're strong in. The real gospel doesn't say that at all. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By grace you're saved through faith. It's complete gift, and it's through faith. That's by believing. You hear about this gospel, what Christ did, you believe in it. And he says, you know, that faith, even that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. You need to work up enough faith to be saved. It's not of works, because you just brag about it. It says, lest any man would boast. We're his workmanship. That completely everything was done for you. There's nothing you can do to earn it, nothing you can do to add to it. There's no rugged individualists in God's kingdom. And then he goes through, and I'm not going to dwell on his past. He says, you've heard of my conversation, my lifestyle in times past, and the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, I wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals, my own nation, being exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. I went around killing Christians, actually. He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, there was a moment in his life where the Lord interrupted him, showed him who he was, spoke to him from heaven, knocked him down, and he said, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen or the Gentiles. And then he tells us a little history background. He says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. I didn't go to seminary. I didn't go back to Jerusalem to listen to Peter and James and John and have them instruct me. I got alone with God for 3 years. He says, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him for 15 days. I did see him 3 years later for a couple weeks, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the region of Syria, Cilicia, which was known by faith to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they'd heard only that which he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. These people didn't know me. I wasn't anybody. I didn't learn from the disciples. I just was preaching the gospel, and people heard, hey, this guy who used to try to kill us, he's one of us. But then he starts recalling in chapter 2 a specific event that was very pivotal. He said, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation, which means I went up because God told me to go, and I think God told him to take Titus too. We'll see why in a minute. And I communicated unto them that the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. What happened was there were people who were Jewish converts who were saying, if you want to become a Christian, if you want to get saved, you can. If you're not Jewish, you can, but you have to become Jewish. The only way to be saved is to go through the Jewish process of being, if you're a guy, circumcised, and then keeping all of the dietary laws and doing all of the, you know, sacrifices and all of that, and then you can be saved. Well, when that started coming up, Paul's like, no, that's not the case. So we need to go talk about this. I need to go talk to the apostles back in Jerusalem, the top dogs, Peter, James, John, and the rest of them. He said, the Lord told me I should go, and he kind of told me to take Titus with me. Titus was a Greek, not Jewish. Obviously, someone who's heard the gospel, he's received it, he's got all the evidences of new life, he's got the fruit of the Spirit, whether he's got some spiritual gifts, you know, that are supernatural evidences, whatever. He brings him there, and he privately goes to the apostles, and he says, look, I'm preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Titus here got saved. Look at Titus. Check out his life. See the things that he's saying. See the things he's doing. Do any of you guys doubt that he is truly a Christian? And of course, they all said, no, obviously he is. And so then he, you know, hikes up his skirt and says, see, he hasn't had the surgery. So, I mean, that's kind of what he does. Whether that actual show and tell happened, I doubt it. But what he's saying is this guy has all of the hallmarks of being a believer, and he didn't become a Jew. Can we all agree to that? That he didn't become a Jew. He didn't have surgery. He didn't do through any of those things. And of course, they did agree. And the reason why this happened is because there were some who were starting to say you needed to become Jewish. Paul said, when that happened, we didn't put up with that for an hour. We fought this one out. Now, there's the things to fight and things not to fight. You know, you have those. I have those discussions. I had one with my wife today. You know, and I don't even remember what it was about. Something with one of the kids. They're here, so I won't say what it was, I guess. But you know, sometimes they'll want to do something and you'll not want to do it, and it can escalate. I know. Probably you all understand. Sometimes kids fight with their parents. I mean, well, at least some of you. Mine usually don't, but. And you have to ask yourself, is this a hill I want to die on? Because sometimes you get engaged in a fight. It's almost like going to an auction. You ever been at an auction, and there's something that you want, and you think, it's worth $5, so you bid a buck. You think, I might get this for a buck, and then someone bids two. It's like they've challenged me. That's mine, and it's going to be a bargain. I have three. I have four, five. And the guy says $5.50, and you think, well, it's only worth $4, but six, seven, eight, you know, and just the fight of it, you just start escalating. Well, it can happen with, like, parents and kids or people. And at some point, you have to ask yourself, is it worth buying this $5 item for $20? Is it worth damaging my child or myself over something stupid? Is this a hill I want to die on? And a lot of times, as a parent, you really need to say, it's not all that important if they wear two different socks. It's not all that important if they, whatever the thing is. Well, if it happens to be, do they want to go on a date with a guy with a mattress in the back of his van? That's one you die on. There was someone who came to date my older sister when I was a kid. Showed up with a van with a mattress in the back. It's like, pal, you better be making a delivery because you ain't picking nothing up. I'll tell you that right now. It's not going to happen. And my father died on that hill. You are not going to go because it's not even going to. And there are some you die on and some you don't. Well, this whole thing of grace is one that you bring out the big guns for. And Paul went in and he trotted out Titus and he went to war over the idea that you would have to do some more work to be saved. You would have to. It would be Jesus and something. See, we go to war a lot in the church over sin. We'll fight and attack over that. Somebody's sinning, and we got to get right in their face and make sure we correct them, because we know what it says in the Bible, right? Little leaven leavens the whole lump. We know that. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when there was some dude in the church in Corinth who was sleeping with his father's wife, and they wouldn't kick him out. In fact, they were proud of their tolerance and their, you know, and Paul said, what is wrong with you people? Don't you understand what's going on? I'm not there, but I'm there in spirit, and you need to kick him out. I'm in agreement with you if you're in agreement with me that he needs to go. Kick him out so that he'll repent and hopefully be saved. But you can't leave him in there because it's like cancer. You know, I have a little scar on my face because I had some skin cancer on my face. It had to be cut off because if you don't cut it off, it's going to grow. That's what happens. And you got to kick him out because it's going to spread. And then he says a little leaven, which is just yeast, leavens a whole lump, right? That if you have a little bit in there and it'll spread. If it goes unchecked, it'll just infect other areas, just like yeast will spread through the whole lump. But the interesting thing, that phrase, a little leaven leavens a whole lump, is used twice. And the other place it's used is in Galatians chapter 5, when he's talking about legalism creeping into the church. And he says, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And see, we can think about sin running rampant in a church, and it's something we need to go to war on. But somebody being a legalist and adding rules on people and making them feel like they're not measuring up as a Christian, that they're less than a whole believer, you know, because we can't just have Christian and non-Christian. That's not, we need to have gradations, right? We need to have different levels in the church, achievement levels. You can be a plain old Christian, or you can be a good Christian. And a good Christian, you know, he reads through the Bible in a year. He's got the whole one-year plan, and he does it all one after another one. Or, you know, we can be regular Christians, and we can be victorious Christians who, you know, go above and beyond and pray for hours. Or we, I don't know, you know, you can pick whatever it is that we think gives us that adjective in front of our name. But the Bible doesn't know anything about that. It knows that you're a sinner saved by grace when you were born again. If you live 40, 50 years after you get saved, when you die, you'll be a sinner saved by grace. And the only way you'll have any standing with God is if Jesus Christ died for your sins. Nothing you can do will improve the way he feels about you. You know, I have different levels of abilities among my children. I have three daughters. Abigail's got her driver's permit right now. And she's going to be getting her license, hopefully, in a little while. And truthfully, that's going to increase her worth to me dramatically because there's a whole new level of things. And she's been increasing in worth all along as far as ability, you know, because early on she was pretty helpless. You know, she couldn't even move around. And then she'd learn to do little things, and then she'd want to help and wasn't much good at it. But, you know, she can do stuff now. In fact, it's great because she's old enough to take care of my youngest, who's 10 with the special needs. So Aileen and I can even go out to lunch now, and she can take care of Isabel for a while. She can make her food. She knows how to do things. You know, and the other ones have different skills. Isabel, on the other hand, she's, you know, from a add or subtraction, if you want to just do straight math, she's a net negative as far as the amount of time she requires. She doesn't bring much as far as income to the household. In fact, it's the other way around. She hasn't done a lick of housework in 10 years. I mean, it's really a travesty. She just makes messes. She costs me money. She makes messes. But she's no less my daughter than Abigail. I love her just the same. I love them both. And to think that what you do somehow, you know, would I love her more if she could do the dishes? No, of course not. I'd be nice, because then there'd be one child that does them. But no, I mean, and it's the same thing with God. You can't add to grace, to being a child. And I guess, you know, I went a lot further when I did it down in Orrington. I went through the rest of chapter 2 and into 3, but ultimately the thing I wanted to get across is I remember going to a church when I was a kid because my parents were trying different churches in the area when we moved to Wynn to see if we could find one that was home. And we didn't, so we ended up having one in our home. And I remember going to one and walking through the front door. I've mentioned it here before. And when you come in, there was a little foyer area before you came into the main place. And there were two long racks. And on one side, there was a series of ugly old sports jackets of different sizes with ugly ties draped around them. And on the other side, there was a series of ugly donated dresses. Because if you happen to walk into that church not wearing a dress as a female or not wearing a coat and tie as a male, they were happy to provide one for you before you went into the main sanctuary. Because everybody knows, if you're not dressed the right way, how can God ever really receive you? And you think, that's ridiculous. I know what it said to me as a kid. It said to me that God isn't interested in me unless I'm all prettied up on the outside. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you're messed up on the inside. I'll come in and I'll save you, and I'll start trying to clean you and work on things. But you know what? I'm not going to be done before you're dead. It's that bad. I can't fix it all before you're dead. You'll still need more work once you die. You may be better than you were before, but you still won't be good enough. And it's only through my grace. And I don't want to misrepresent God to anyone. I don't want to start, because we can come up with our own rules here too. We do it. We have our own routines we get into. And sometimes if someone comes in, you know, and I was talking to somebody the other day, and their father, when he got saved, he smoked. He smoked for a lot of years, you know, and he finally hears the gospel, and he gets saved, but he smoked, you know. So he starts, and this guy's telling me, you know, they came from a Seventh-day Adventist background, which is like very, a lot of rules, a lot of dietary law. I mean, they're pretty heavy law stuff. And so he receives the gospel, he gets saved, starts going to this Baptist church. And he's greeting people out front, in the front door, cuffing a butt while he's shaking hands coming in. And they love to have him doing that. And nobody ever said a word to him like, you need to stop doing that because you're... And this guy said, I actually came to know the Lord because nobody gave my father a hard time for smoking and being a Christian. Because you can smoke and be a Christian. You can drink a beer and be a Christian. You can not wear a suit and be a Christian. That has nothing to do with being a Christian. Did God want you to quit smoking? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. Maybe he wants to use you in a smoke shop. I have no idea. All I know is that he didn't love you any more or any less because of what you do. And my heart is that we would always be people who share that God loves you despite who you are, not because of what you do. Make sense? Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for misrepresenting you. Lord, for taking the things that we think we're good at and turning that into a law that somebody else has to keep. Lord, may we always tell people how you love us despite who we are. And may we offer grace here that anybody comes in will feel loved and they won't feel judged, and that they'll know that all they have to do is repent for being sinners and trust you, and that's good enough. Lord, let our message be grace. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Grace and peace, guys.